Well, our reading for our text today comes from Acts 20, verses 17 to 31. So this is Paul, and he's writing to the elders from Ephesus. And we read the following. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." We're going to start with a thought that I want to have you hold in mind until the end of the sermon. I don't know if you can do that. But here's something to keep in mind. We're going to come back to it at the end. What's the difference between a love song and the preaching of the word? You got it? So I want you to hold on to that. What's the difference between a love song and the preaching of the word? If you don't know at the end of the sermon, I haven't done my job. All right? But that's what you've got to have in mind. Now, as I ask that question, the reality is we've got a whole year still ahead of us, basically, don't we? I mean, we're only coming to the end of February, so there's much in our lives to be done in the next year or so. You know, school started, the kids have got hours and hours of lessons ahead of them. We all have endless hours of work to do, whether it's Vic with these electrical work and whatever else, and you ladies with the housework, and Florence with her work, and mine now with the flying as well as everything else. Hours of work for all of us, but there's also going to be many sermons we're going to hear over the year, okay? So we have a whole year ahead of us, basically. We're going to hear many times the Word of God proclaimed. So that question I ask you to hold in your mind is an important one. What's the difference between a love song and the preaching of the Word of God? As we hold that in mind, I want you to also think about this. When we come to listen to the preaching of the Word, what are our expectations? What do we expect to hear, and what do we expect to do with it afterwards? You know, when church is finished and we go through the door and go home, what is our expectation in terms of what we're going to do with what we've heard when we've come here to this place? And also, do we expect sermons on any and every subject? You know how it is in some Australian parties. You go to a party and you're not allowed to talk about politics, and you're not allowed to talk about religion, okay? So is it true for the pulpit when it comes to the preaching of God? Are there certain subjects that are not allowed to be touched on? That's an interesting one. And with regard to our expectations on hearing sermons, is it our expectation that when we come to church, we always expect to feel good when we go out? You know, I've had it said to me from time to time over the years I've been a pastor, didn't get anything out of that service. And the person was looking always to be lifted up, to feel better than when they came in. But If that's our expectation, is that a right expectation? Should we always seek to be encouraged and built up, as it were? It's interesting in 2 Timothy 4, 2-4, Paul is writing to a young guy about to start his ministry. And this is what he said to him. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So young Timothy's being told, you've got to preach all sorts of things. Some things nice, you know, encourage and everything else. But sometimes you're going to have to rebuke people. And sometimes you're going to have to correct people. You think they're going to feel good being rebuked or corrected? Okay. When you and I are rebuked, do we like it? Okay. So young Timothy is being told, preach the whole word. And, you know, as you do so, encourage, but also rebuke and also correct. The word preached by a preacher can be really intimidating, the whole job of preaching. In Jeremiah 20, 7-9, the prophet Jeremiah, who had foretold Israel going into exile, had this to say. O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and I prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. You see, he had to tell the people the city was going to be destroyed and they were going to get taken away. So, you see, whenever I open my mouth, it's always a message of violence and destruction. Nothing encouraging about that, is there? So that's what he said, you know, whenever I preach, that's what I have to say. And he goes on to say, so the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I'll not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in, indeed I cannot. So he says, you've given me this horrible message to pass on, and people mock me and insult me because of it. And he says, sometimes I feel like I don't want to say it. I want to keep it in because I know I'm going to cop it. But I can't because it's like a fire burning within me and it's going to explode. I can't hold it in. So that's the situation of a preacher having a very unsavory message and yet having to go ahead and preach it anyway. So it comes back to those expectations. What do we expect when we come to church to hear the word? Do we always expect to be built up and encouraged? And what do we do with what we've heard? So three questions we're also looking at this morning is, how open are our hearts really to God's word? Because that's what we're doing this morning, aren't we? We're listening to God's word. So we've got to ask ourselves, how open are we really to what's going to be said? The other thing is, how do we receive his messengers and what do we do with what's been heard? Now, Jeremiah wasn't well received, okay? All day long, people mock me and all that sort of stuff, he said. So how do we receive the messengers, but how? What do we do with the message? You know, having heard it, do we just forget it or do we do something with it? And then the final question, is it a big deal as to what's preached? I mean, you know, if I come in, listen to a sermon, walk out and forget about it, is that a big deal? Does that really matter? So fairly important things we're looking at this morning. Comes back to what we said. Is there a difference between love song and the preaching of the word? All right. In our text this morning, we get Paul calling for the Ephesian elders to come and see him. He's on his way. He knows he's going to go to Jerusalem and eventually to Rome. And he thinks he's never going to see these people again. And so he calls them and he gives an overview of his ministry. And listen to what he said there in verses 18 to 20 of Acts 20. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. And then he said something very important. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So first of all, he says, I've taught you anything that I thought you needed to hear. So he didn't hold back, did he? He goes on to say in verses 26 and 27 of Acts 20, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And remember our first reading about the watchman? God said to Ezekiel, I'm setting you up like a watchman over a city. You know, in the olden days, they had the big high walls and the towers, and the watchman was in the tower. So God said to Ezekiel, as a preacher of the word, you're like a watchman. And the idea is that if I send a warning to Israel, and you give the warning and they don't do anything about it, they're still going to get the end result. They're still going to cop it. But you're okay because you gave the warning. Okay? However, if you don't give the warning and they get hurt, then their blood is on your hands. Get the picture? So God, Paul says here, I'm free of the blood of all men because I've taught you the whole counsel of God. I didn't hold anything back. Okay, so that's what he's referring to there. It goes back to what we said in Ezekiel. So Paul's saying, I've got a clear conscience before God. As I wrap up my ministry amongst you, and I'll probably not see you anymore, this is something I want you to understand. I've told you everything you've needed to hear, even the things you didn't want to hear, you know, the rebuke and the correction, etc. So that's our context. Paul called the Ephesian elders and wanted to tell them, as far as the preaching was concerned, he handled it correctly. He gave them everything. Now, when we hear what Paul said there, we find out a little bit about the Bible itself. In 2 Timothy 3, we read the following. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped from every good work. Now, did it say some scripture or 20% of scripture? Didn't, did it? It said all scripture is inspired by God. And all scripture is good for teaching. All scripture is good for rebuking. All scripture is good for correcting. And all scripture is good for training in righteousness. So we can't say, well, I'll accept this portion of scripture, but I'll reject that because I don't like that. That's hitting a raw nerve. Can't do that. The whole of scripture is God's word. We have to listen to all of it. Okay? And that has interesting implications for what we expect from worship services. When we go back to what I said earlier, you know, some people come in and they expect to be caressed, you know. They want to be patted on the back and they want to be encouraged and they want to feel real good when they go out. All right? Let me read you a quote from a fellow called Murray Capel, a friend of mine. He wrote in a magazine called The Briefing. And this is what he had to say. I think that in the wider evangelical world, we still have to fight for the value, the tremendous authority, and the power of expository preaching. We're asserting that we're not just addressing seekers, and we're not just addressing felt needs, but that the word of God is rich and powerful. If preachers will just open it faithfully and apply it to the saints, who knows what God will do? So expository preaching, you know the word expose, if you expose something, you reveal it. So expository preaching is taking a text like I'm doing today from Acts 20 and then showing you what it all means, whether you like to hear what it has to say or not. He says, you know, if ministers will just be faithful to the preaching and let God do what he's going to do with it, then it's amazing what God may indeed do. So he's saying here it's important that rather than preach to felt needs, what the congregation wants to hear, preachers need to deliver what God wants them to say. So it's not from the congregation in terms of what should determine what's preached. It's what the preacher is led by God to have to say to the people. Because after all, it's what God is saying to the people, not what the people want to hear. You know, they don't come with a list. Can you imagine how difficult it would be? This person wants this from the minister, and that person wants this, and this person. He would fail every Sunday because there's a whole heap of people with different expectations and different needs. So God says, no, you're not to listen to what the congregation wants. You listen to me and the message I want you to give to every one of them. Okay? Which I tell you is a lot easier to do. You're listening to one voice. This is what I want you to preach. So the nature of faithful preaching, all right, it's going to include praise. God praises these people. It's going to include encouragement. It's going to include comfort. So, yeah, God is going to caress these people. He's going to help them in times of need. But sometimes God's people go astray. And then sometimes the preaching should be a word of rebuke or a word of correction. Okay? So can you imagine if you get one set of people in the church and they're fighting with one another? And they're saying nasty things about each other. And they're tearing apart each other's reputation. Do you think God wants them to hear, well done, keep on going, you're doing a good job? No, they need to be rebuked. This is not the way Christians behave. This is not what Christ died for you for. He wants you to live in love and he wants you to follow his example. So they need to be rebuked. They need to be corrected. Okay? So the faithful preaching will have both elements. Sometimes it's praise and encouragement. Sometimes it's rebuke and sometimes it's correction. When you take a look at Luke 24 verses 25 to 27, you'll find, indeed, Christ is even in the difficult passages that we sometimes don't want to hear. You know the occasion when Jesus died and the resurrection morning, the disciples weren't expecting him to be alive. We read that two were on the way to a place called Emmaus, and Jesus joined them after his resurrection. They didn't know it was him, okay? And Jesus asked them, why were they so discouraged? They looked so sad. And so they told him about Jesus and they told him that, you know, they hoped that he was the promised Messiah and all that. And now he was dead, you know. Then we read this. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now at that time, the scriptures was from Genesis to Malachi. In other words, all the Old Testament. The New Testament didn't exist. So it was all the Old Testament. You know how some people say, oh, we don't have to believe in the God of the Old Testament. He's a cranky, angry, vengeful God. We like the God of the New Testament because he's the God of love. What did Jesus say? Beginning from Moses, from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, beginning from Moses and all the prophets, in other words, all the rest of the Old Testament, he showed how they taught about him. In other words, Christ is to be found in the whole Old Testament, just the new, not just the new. So Jesus showed them that even in difficult passages where God is punishing Israel for its sin, Jesus is to be found. Even in those passages. The whole of Scripture is God's inspired word, speaking about his plan to save people through Christ. And so it's not just the New Testament, but at all. And so Jesus said that, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. So the whole of the Bible reveals Jesus to us. And so we shouldn't be saying, oh, I don't like that part, I don't want to listen to that, I won't do anything about it. Now, remember what we started with. Anyone remember? What's the difference between a love song and the preaching of the word? Here we go. Okay? It's in our first reading is the answer. In Ezekiel, this is what God said in Ezekiel 33:30-32. I love this because everyone loves a love song, you know, although you get some funny love songs. I don't know about you, most of the love songs I hear these days are all about love gone wrong, you know, breakups and all that sort of stuff. But listen to what it says. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of their houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that's come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. Okay? And now listen to what it says. This is where the analogy comes in. With their mouths, they express devotion. Okay? Come and listen to the prophet. Let's go and listen to what God has to say. So with their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, You are nothing more than one who sings love songs. You're to them just simply a person who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. And there's the difference between a love song and the preaching of the word. Okay? You hear on the radio a love song. You run out and buy some roses straight away for your spouse, and you say, oh, I'm going to cook up a special meal. Now, you hear a love song, it's there in the background, you might sing along with it, but you forget about it, you don't do anything about it, do you? It's just a nice tune, okay? And it's something just to get you by the next 2 or 3 minutes, you know, some music. The preaching of the word should not be listened to like a love song. It should be carefully listened to, every word, and then it needs to be put into practice. Okay? So when it comes back to our expectations, what do we expect when we come to church? Do we just come, listen to a sermon and go out and forget about it? If we have, then we've listened to the word as if it were a love song. But God says, no, the preaching of the word is such that when you come in, I want you to hear and then go out and do. Do what you have heard. Big difference, isn't it? Okay? A lot of people go to church, especially those churches that have the big bands and, you know, the big music. They go to church to be entertained. You know, they want a good hour, they want to go out feeling good. Yeah, they want a good message, but it's mainly other things. They want it to be an interesting hour. But God says no. It needs to be interesting, yes, but not in the way of entertainment. Interesting because you're coming to meet with me, and interesting because you're keen to hear the message that my servant's going to bring to you, and keen to hear what you need to do with it. Okay? Jesus said much the same in Matthew 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know the old song, the wise man built his house upon the rock? The wise man is the person who hears the words and puts them into practice. The foolish man is the man who hears the words and does nothing with it. Listen to a love song. So there you have it. There's the difference between a love song and the preaching. So we've got many sermons I'm going to deliver. Many sermons, Lord willing, you're going to hear. So what we have to pray is that the Spirit will help us not just to listen, but to put them into practice in our lives. So sometimes we're going to come here, and Lord willing, we're going to be comforted, we're going to be encouraged, we're going to be strengthened. But also sometimes we have to expect from God's word, well, God's going to point out something that's not quite right in our lives, and we need to be corrected and even rebuked. We might not go out feeling 100%. We might not go out, you know, with a skip in our step because we realise that we're out of step with God and we've got some work to do. But in the end, it's good for us, isn't it? Okay? You go to the hospital, you might get treated, and you might go out feeling painful, but in the end, you're going to be healed. You're going to be better. And so it is with the Word of God. Sometimes we go and it's painful to hear because it's hitting a raw nerve. But we need it in order to live. So may we, when we hear those words of encouragement, be uplifted. But when we hear those words of rebuke and also of correction, that we're led to repent, that we're led to be humble, and that we're led to indeed say sorry to God and seek to correct what's wrong in our life. But in the end, when we hear the whole counsel of God being preached, whether it's good or difficult to listen to, let's rejoice in the fact that no matter what we hear, Christ is being taught in the whole of the Scriptures. Remember what Jesus said? Beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he explained how all the Scriptures spoke about him. So Jesus is there, even in the difficult portions of Scripture. We just need to learn to see it and see that Jesus is saying, be like me. Yep, you've got something to correct. Be like me, change what's wrong so that you can be like me. So when we come to church, we're not here to be entertained. We're not here to hear love songs. But we're here to hear the word of God, and we pray that he will shape us and change us through it. Amen.